Hello! How are we all doing? What an amazing time with God, hey? I'm just like, I'm totally blasted already. And it's just so good to enjoy him and be reminded of so much truth all in such a short amount of time. It's funny, Anna, you brought that word, but I felt the other day when I had you on my mind that God wanted each and every one of you to know that you belong here tonight. And some of you might feel slightly outside things, you might not be used to this environment, or maybe you just got loads of stuff going on, but you belong here tonight. You are here tonight for a reason, and that's because you belong. So I just want to encourage you right from the word go, whether this is the first time through these doors or whether you've been here many times before, this is your home and you belong. Just want to encourage you with that. So that was quite an intro, Katie. Thank you. You never quite know what people are saying. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Lou, and generally I'm up on stage singing and I have to wait for the preacher to come up, and this time I got to have the bizarre mic around my mouth, which I've never done before, and enjoy Bex and Sam and the team leading. So it was really amazing. I've got three children, one who's 11, a pink one in the middle who's 8, and another boy who's 5. And yeah, we're always on a journey, always growing, always learning. Some days I do well, some days not quite so well. But tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how God remembers. So Nathan and I quite often go travelling, as you've heard, and some of those journeys are well thought out, well planned, and some of those journeys are a little bit mishap. I don't know about you, but you can often like have the trajectory of where you're going, you put it in the sat-nav, and then suddenly you end up on some random A road, and you're like, why am I here in the middle of someone's cow field? Or why have I landed in a cul-de-sac? Or why is that child sick again? I gave her a travel sick pill. Or why is my youngest son need the toilet again? Anyway, quite often our journeys can be delayed, and not only in our car or on the aeroplane, but also in life. Have you ever found that you've got a plan ahead? You know, you get this big question, don't you? 5 years, what's your 5-year plan? And quite often I kind of shrink back because I'm not very good at that. But actually we can often plan ahead and have an idea of where we're going, but the way there doesn't always look the way we thought it was going to look. So tonight I'm going to talk about a man called Noah, and I'm just going to read you a few verses from Genesis to give you a little bit of a setup about who this guy is. So these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you, into you, to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And a few verses later it says, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. It's a pretty sad story in many ways. But just like we will discover, there is always hope running through it. You know, so we have Noah, 600 years old, okay? He's not exactly in his early teens, is he? 600 years, he's been walking the earth, he's walked with God, he's a righteous man, he's lived his life, he's got a wife, kids, probably got his week's kind of diary schedule laid out, maybe not quite in the same way we have, but he knew what life was about. And then all of a sudden, God spoke and everything changed. Have you ever known that to happen to you in your life? You've got it all planned out, and then God speaks, and everything changes. Now, interestingly, when God spoke here, he actually gave Noah a direction and a promise. He let him in on the plan. Make a boat with the clear schematics. Have you noticed how specific it was? It wasn't just any old boat. Make it like this. Take in the animals. Great. Take this much food. Don't forget your wife, your sons and your sons' wives. It's going to rain for this long, 40 days, 40 nights. I'm going to destroy everything apart from what's on the boat. Then you can get off the boat, start again. Sounds quite clear, sounds quite ordered, sounds like he's got a plan. It was specific, but it was pretty radical. I don't know how you would have felt if you were looking someone else in the eye and thought, right, you're actually going to die soon, and I know that, and I'm building an ark, and I'm not going to let you in. It must have been a pretty horrendous journey, even from that point, to know that mankind was going to go, but somehow you were going to be saved. What was Noah's response at that time? It says that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. His life had to change straight away. Can you imagine the conversation around the table that night and how much ridicule he would have had to endure from people as he built the ark in a place where there wasn't any water? But Dad, we're in the middle of the desert. Are you sure you heard right? Noah, take a look at the sky. There aren't any clouds. Rain? You've got to be joking. That old man's lost it. He's gone a bit soft in the head. But Noah did all that God commanded him. In our house, we have this phrase, first-time obedience. And I know that first time and obedience should be of one accord, but occasionally, more often than not, we're trying to learn that phrase, that those two things join together. So when you ask somebody to do straight away, we don't mean when the iPad has run out or when you've finished your game on Minecraft, that you're saving, or when you've just finished drawing this final little detail, or when you've just had five more kicks of the football, or whatever it might be. We try to learn to respond immediately, and this is what Noah had to do. He couldn't wait for the clouds to come. It would have been too late. It would have taken, actually, quite a long time to get the boat together. He had to crack on with it. Even the food, he had to gather it, had to be prepared. He had to have a lot of animals to gather. Now, I don't know if you've seen the Evan Almighty where he's there and all of a sudden these animals appear. I was going to give you that, but then I thought I want the time to talk, so I'm not going to. But there was this bit where Evan Almighty's there and all of a sudden these animals suddenly start appearing. And I'm sure that there would have been a supernatural element to all of the animals of the earth arriving at Noah's door. I can't imagine him going and checking that there were the two ants completely correctly in order. But they all appeared, okay? And God gave Noah an instruction, and then it was quiet. And then just 7 days between that and the final call for boarding, he had to get everything there, which is why he needed to actually be obedient straight away, because he didn't know God's timing. And in Genesis 7, it goes on. I didn't read this, but it says, then the Lord shut them in, okay? So they got on the boat, and they got themselves together, and then the Lord shut them in. You know, singing that song about how the weak made strong, we don't trust in this frame. It's like God actually says that he uses us in our weaknesses, but it's his strength and his power at work in us. And it's the same here, you know, Noah, who knows if he was a fantastic builder of an ark? To last 40 days and 40 nights in the rain with thunderous weather going on, he would have had to have been an amazing ark builder, or he had to trust in a God who could shut him in and keep him there. And actually for us, we might have bodies or situations that are broken, that are fragile, that are feeble, our frame. But actually the Lord promises that if we follow his commands, he will keep us. He will shield us. He will protect us from all the elements around. He will keep us. So, Noah built a boat, gathered the animals, gathered his family, boarded the boat, shut in. Now comes the next bit. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Doesn't sound great, does it? I'm a sunshine person, so 40 days and 40 nights of rain, even when I'm on dry ground, sounds pretty depressing. But I was coming back from Calais recently, and I was stuck on a boat for 2 hours with some very nice people, but the winds were howling. It was 70 miles an hour, and the crossing was horrendous. Lots of green faces. And I just think, compared to that, that felt like a lifetime. And here they were going to have to be on the boat for 40 days and 40 nights. But actually, if you continue to read the story, it says, "But it says the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days." Well, that doesn't make sense. It's like you said 40 days, God, 40 nights, and now it says the waters prevailed for 150 days. Can you imagine day 41? Knock, knock, knock. Dad. Maybe God kind of started the time at a slightly different time we did. Maybe it was when it was really raining and the water really came up. That's when day one was. We'll see. Day 61. Well, Dad, the rain stopped, which I guess was what he said it would do, but we're still on the boat. There's something not right about that. Day 100. Noah... Dad, are we there yet? Are you sure we aren't forgotten? I mean, we've done everything that God told us to do, right? Why are we still here? I'm pretty sure they must have reached a lot of limits when they were on that boat, especially by day 150. Are you there, God? Moments during that time when they probably wanted to cry. That was your cue, Sam. Let me off the boat! Noah's faith at that time had to kick in. He had to remember who it was he was trusting, even though he was still stuck on the water. Have you ever felt like you've been given something, but somehow you're still in the same place and you're still surrounded by water? The call hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. But the road to get there looks remarkably different than it did originally. In Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But actually what that means is it's not just the heart you suddenly get poorly, but it's actually about a mental state of mind as well. There's a sense where I'm confused, I don't understand what's going on, and so that hope is beginning to dim somewhere in the distance. I can't see it anymore. Our heart becomes sick because we can't see it anymore. But also in Proverbs it says, if you trust in the Lord your God and you lean not on your own understanding, you don't look to your own uncertainty, but you look to him. In all your ways you acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. I've had to apply that to my life quite a few times, and it never fails. It might not outwork the way I wanted it to, but as I trust in him, I see my path become straight. Now we get to the bit where God really kind of hit me when I was reading this story, and it says in Genesis 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. That's the moment. Everything is surrounded with water. The rain's just easing. But God remembered Noah. Now, at this time, it didn't look like he did. The waters are still high. They can't see anything else. There's no horizon. There's no mountains. There's no earth. There's no sky. It's just water everywhere. But God, it says, remembered Noah. I love that bit. Genesis 8 says, at the end of 150 days, great, the water had abated, which means that it began to go down. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So they're still on the boat, step by step. The ark had stopped. Great. Then we began to see mountain tops, but we're still on the boat. And then it says, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. But they were still stuck on the boat. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had fully dried out. Then they could get off. Yay! Now, I did all right at maths at school, but basically when I was calculating it through, it basically means that they were on the boat for 1 year and 10 days. That's a flipping long time for anybody, but on top of being told it's 40 days and 40 nights that the rain's coming, a year and 10 days feels like a pretty long time. It's like us coming onto the boat tonight, here we are. It's great, we're in faith, it's exciting. And then we're still here next year and we've got a few more days to go. We might not be quite as excited at the end of that. Although, you know, with the worship band, of course, that'd be great. So Noah had to experience a journey that he wasn't expecting. There was delay, there was stretching, but there was still a call. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Noah's hope was not in the horizon, but his hope was in the God who made the horizon. That's where his hope lies. Now let's just talk quickly about God's provision, because you know, we always say, well, if God's called you to do it, he's always going to give you everything that you need. Is that really true? Will he really do that? Will he really supply? Are you sure? I was thinking about the Israelites and how they journeyed for many, many years in the desert. And it says that God basically fed them supernaturally. So they got fed every single day, but they always got fed manna. And after a while, it got a little bit dull and a little bit boring, and they began to complain. But the thing was that there was still an incredible miracle happening, okay? They were fed every day in the desert. Now, it was a bit boring. Their shoes never ran out either, so they walked for 40 years and their shoes still lasted. To us, that's like, wow, that's amazing. But to them, they were like, can't I just get a new colour, God? You know, it's like, oh, can't I just have a really nice bit of whatever they were eating at the time, you know, something different apart from manna. Sometimes we want our supernatural and we want our miracle, but we want the honey, we want the milk. We don't just want the manna, it's so dull. But actually, God is always working in it. A few years ago, my sister-in-law and I, Rachel and Luke and Nathan and I, felt God speak to us about a journey, and he gave us a vision, really, of having a home, a house, that we could use to look after people, feed them, I'm a feeder, to have a hub of creativity and worship and music and whatever God decided as a result of that. And for me, some of it was sparked by hearing a lady who was working over in very poor countries where basically, unless God moved, nothing could change. And she was challenging us in the Western culture to say, you're so used to providing for yourself, you don't ask God. At that point, I felt this kind of resonance in my stomach. It was like, okay, I've got to do something about that. I want to see God move, because I actually believe that he is big. I actually believe that he is great. I actually believe that he is the God of impossibles. I actually believe that he could do anything he wants to. But I'm not really letting him do that necessarily. So I came back and had a chat to Nath, and then we were talking, and then it felt like these two things culminated. We wanted a story that would spark faith and inspiration, and people would go, wow, your God really is amazing. And we also wanted a house that we could share and have community with and love people. So we sold our flats in faith and basically made ourselves homeless. And then God gave us a house to rent. And so we joined forces and we went around the city of Brighton looking at million-pound houses. It was fun. If you need to buy a million-pound house, we've got a few that we could name to you. But at the time, you know, it was basically, right, this is impossible for us, God, so you're going to have to give us the money or the keys or something, all right? So we'll just keep going and we'll keep pushing the door and we'll keep asking for it. And this continued and continued and continued. We hit 5 years, still living together, renting a house together, still searching, still believing that God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He can give me the money. Then we got a letter to say, the house that we're renting is actually going to have to be sold now. Okay, well, maybe this is our moment. this could be the time. Excellent. Came to moving day, still no house, still no money, still no keys. I was actually very heavily pregnant with my second child, and I was due 4 weeks from that point. The removal, we packed up the house, basically, and we knew that at any moment God could do it. Okay, that was honestly in our hearts. It might sound stupid, but our hearts were like, let's do this, Lord. And then the removal van arrived, and they were like, so where do you want us to take the stuff? And at that point, we looked at each other like, I don't know. So we quickly called a storage box company, got our stuff into storage, and our wonderful mother-in-law and father-in-law, Dave and Rosie, came to the rescue and gave us a place to stay. And then over the next couple of weeks, we kind of worked out where was I going to have the baby, where should we live? Dave and Rosie said, you can come and live with us if you want. And they opened up our house. So we've got a generational thing there right from the word go. And they opened their house to us and we went and lived with them. And then a little while later, Luke and Rachel came and lived upstairs and we plodded on. And then we still went and we knocked on doors and we looked around houses and we prayed and we prayed and we wanted change. And then 2 years after that, Dave and Rosie came to us and said, we really feel that we want to kind of gift you this house. And we're going to go and live somewhere else. What? That's not the plan. We're not supposed to kick your parents out of their own house, are you? It's slightly embarrassing, to be honest. It's not the story I was hoping for. But what can you do? It's like, thanks, that's amazing. Now, at that time, Dave and Rosie had to take a massive leap of faith. They weren't mortgaged anymore. They had to get remortgaged. They had to take big steps of faith in order to make this work. That's really embarrassing. It's slightly awkward that your parents are having to get a mortgage out so you can have somewhere to live, okay? And but we were thankful, don't get me wrong, we were thankful. It was just like, oh goodness, has it really come to this? Anyway, this proceeded to happen, and I just realized that actually we were looking for this miracle that we could shout out about and say, have you seen what God has done? But actually, he did it. We now live in a house that is filled with people, that we have worship and creativity and sound and laughter and food and general noise a lot of the time. And God actually answered our prayer, but he didn't answer it in the way that we necessarily were expecting. And for Dave and Rosie, that had been their home for 35 years. They wouldn't actually wanted to let it go particularly, but God orchestrated it so that even though it was hard, they knew they were passing something on. And what is wonderful is that God knew that they needed to be somewhere else. The only way he could get them out of the house was to get us in. So I think it's quite amazing. Rosie might tell you a different story, but you can have that in the drinks downstairs. But it's incredible to know that even when we just get what we would deem the manna and not the story that we were hoping for, actually, God is working a miracle. Actually, God is at work. And he is usually orchestrating something far more beautiful, far more wonderful, a far greater story than we would actually design ourselves. So I just want to encourage you in that. And I was thinking also about the boat, Noah. You know, Noah take aboard the food. So he would have gone, looks about enough, doesn't it, for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, the elephants might get a bit hungry, so we'll add a little bit extra around the sides, you know, for anything like me, a couple of extra scoops. But he wouldn't have thought, I'm going to be on the boat for a year and 10 days, so I better take in this amount of food. Actually, he would have only probably taken enough for about that 40 days and 40 nights. So what happens? Do they starve for the next little stretch? No. God, somehow, we don't know how, supernaturally gives them all that they need. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in a place where you're looking ahead and you're going, but there's no way I can do that. You don't need to have what you need there now. But when you get there, God will supply your need because he has promised it. And I believe him when he promises. So I just want to encourage you with that. Right, I better get back to my notes. Right. Oh, no, that's the wrong page. Wait a minute. Here we go. Good. So, maybe some of you tonight are feeling like, I'm on dry ground. I don't know really what you're talking about, Louise, but good on you. Or maybe some of you are feeling like, actually, I stepped onto this boat and I thought it was going to be this and I'm still stuck on the boat and I'm surrounded by water. Or maybe some of you who I do know it is in existence, you're walking a journey that you thought that you didn't even ask for. You feel like it's been dumped on you, or, you know, it's been thrown at you, that curveball, and you're stuck with it. It's like, what do I do? I didn't ask for this, God. I didn't even step out in faith. I've got this. This is in my hands. Well, I just want to encourage you tonight that you are not forgotten, wherever you are, whatever position you're in. We've been singing a lot tonight about Jesus, and I was thinking, you know, he took the long journey too. He knew what it was to live in uncertainty. He knew what it was to feel like God's on silence. In fact, it says that the Father turns his face away from Jesus. So he really did have silence. Jesus took the long road. So in actual fact, we can have the short road. We actually get the quick path to heaven. We just have to go, I realize that I'm basically a sinner. And I realize that the only way is through you. I believe in you, Jesus. I confess that you are Lord. Please forgive me of my sins. And you're forgiven. Amazing. Jesus had to walk this incredible long road and demonstrate that he knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to live a life that was full of pressure. He knew what it was to have insult and misunderstanding and loss and sorrow. He knew whatever you're journeying tonight, Jesus has already walked it. So that you come tonight not to a God who is far off, not to a God who is distant, but you come tonight to a God who has already come to earth and journeyed it all. So you can say, oh, I believe in a God who really does know. You can fall on someone who really does understand. In Hebrews 12, it says, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I just had a thought before I carry on. You lot are champions. Every single woman in this room, you're champions tonight. And you're champions because you belong to a champion. You stand in his victory, which means that you are now champions too. Might not feel like it. Might wake up in the morning and think, there's no way I'm a champion today. Look at my muscles, they're looking a little bit weedy. I won't show you my, you know, guns. But actually, because we are now in Jesus, we are now champions. Every single one of you, you are a champion. I want to encourage you, even with those labels, if you have not been given one or seen one, it takes actually boldness to take hold of something and go, oh yeah, that's me. It's not actually very easy because sometimes we don't see ourselves as Jesus sees us. So I want to encourage you tonight to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, how do you see me so that I can take hold of that for me? And if you don't find anything, I want you to go home and write on that label, champion. Because that is what you are tonight in Jesus. So, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In his journey, Jesus, just like Noah, had to be obedient. He had to trust that God was who he said he was, and then he had to submit himself to the will of the Father. Jesus experienced such incredible pressure. You know, there's that bit at the end of, just before he's about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's on his knees, and it says that he's sweating so much that it's like massive drops of blood. He's under so much pressure. And he doesn't just go, all right, God, I'm ready. He says, this really hurts. Can you possibly take this away? Is there any other way? Can you please stop it in any way? And then he stops and then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. Amazing. Are you crying out to God tonight? Get me off this boat. Get me out of here. Can I be done now? Can it be over? Jesus understands. But I want to encourage you tonight to once again look to Jesus, your pioneer, the one who actually makes you perfect in faith. And you're going to step into that and say, but not my will, God, but yours be done. I'm sure Noah had to do that even at the word go. What? You want to kill everyone? And I'm going to live? That is really, really not good to me. Except that he's going to live. But you know, it's like he would have had to say, okay, I'm going to trust you, not my will, even though I want to save people, but your will be done. And tonight, I want to encourage you that you need to respond in the same way. Interestingly, I just think about the fact that Noah, he did it because he knew what the promise was as well. He knew that he was going to get off the boat again and God had a plan. Jesus endured because he knew of the joy set before him. Now, for those of you who don't know, the joy set before him is us. Isn't that mad? Yeah. He endured all of that because we are his joy, because he wants us to belong to him. That is crazy, but that's why he did it. He did it for the joy set before him. And I want to ask you tonight, what's your hope? Where does your hope lie? Where does your joy, where does it land, in a sense? And I want to encourage you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a promise. That's not, he'll hope to get you there in the end. He might make it close to the finish line, but you know, you'll be close enough. It's like, no, I'm going to complete you. I will bring you fully completed before Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So your hope is not in whether you're strong enough. Your hope is not in whether or not you can see what's going on. Your hope is in the fact that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that in all my weakness, in all my failings, in all the times I do stumble and I completely blow it, your promise is that you will bring me to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to give you a couple of things as we finish, okay? Do you know who you're trusting? Life can really suck sometimes. Many of you know that I lost my mum to cancer a few years ago, and it wasn't like I was going, oh yeah, it doesn't really matter, you know, because we've got heaven, haven't we? It's like, oh, that really hurts, and it was a surprise. It was sudden. And I now don't have my mum, and I won't have my mum. I've got Rosie. But I lost somebody that I love dearly, that I wish was part of my life. I wish she could see my kids. She'd probably laugh at me and Ella going head to head and say, you were like that. You know, I can just hear it all. She's there. But she's not really here, is she? And at that point, when those moments happen, you have to know who it is that you trust. You have to not just look at your horizon, but you have to look at the God who made it. And I'm just going to give you a few promises here that you can take in, all right? Psalm 145, towards the end of it, it's just a snippet. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. It says, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I love that. And your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. He doesn't just hear their cry and go, not listening. He saves them. So I'll just give you a little recap there. He's compassionate, he's kind, he's faithful, trustworthy, upholds all. He's a provider, he satisfies, he's perfect in his timing, righteous, near to us, fulfills us, listens, hears, and saves. Now, obviously, this is only a little bit about who God is, but there's some good words for us to chew on and to dwell on and to live in. Recently, I went to a conference and I saw a picture of this. It's Japanese art. It's the only PowerPoint I'm going to give you tonight because I'm really kind. Has anyone seen this before? So basically, it is to repair with gold, the art of repairing pottery with gold or silver lacquer, and understanding that the piece is more beautiful for having been broken. Isn't that great? Now, obviously, we are new creations, but there's something joyful in this. Even the fact it's repaired with gold, it's not repaired with anything, it's repaired with something pure. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 18 says, but we have this treasure, the good news, the gospel, salvation, hope, in jars of clay, which is basically our fragile bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we can't boast in anything else, can we? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Jesus was crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. I'm sure Jesus felt that. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Once again, Jesus was abandoned for us. Struck down, but not destroyed. His body was destroyed. He rose again, though, didn't he? Yes. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Love these verses. Another part of the theory of this, the philosophy of this, is actually that it treats breakage and repair as part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise or hide. Did you know that Jesus is now reigning in heaven, okay, but he still has the scars? We can still see them. Do you think that's because he couldn't get rid of them? No. It's because this is showing what he went through and it's part of his glory. You know where it says here, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Your scars and the things that you are journeying, they're not going to be hidden and disappear necessarily. They are going to be your glory in heaven. So I want to encourage you tonight to press in, to hold on, to have faith, to keep believing, to keep trusting, because one day you're going to see him. One day all of this will be over. Do you know, Noah had God speak to him and he walked with God, but he didn't have God living in him. The difference between Noah and what we have now is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We actually can hear from God every single day. We actually, like Beck said, we have his power at work in us every single day. So God doesn't say, I'm just going to send you on this journey. You'll be all right. I'll complete you. It's okay. He says, I'm going to send you on this journey. I'm going to equip you, and I've got all the power and all the strength and all the grace that you need. Now, grace and strength don't always look strong. Grace and strength actually can sometimes feel quite weak, because our weakness is where God's strength can really push forwards. Now, he does use our strengths, of course he does, because he gave them to us. He loves to use our gifts. He loves to use them in fullness. But if that becomes our security, if that becomes our strength in life, it's no good. It will crumble. It will fade. But if we use our strengths and our gifts and they're caught up in God's strength and in God's power and in God's goodness, then it will last forever. I want to encourage you tonight that you have the Holy Spirit with you, in you, working through you, working for you. He's praying for you. It's amazing. Noah, he had to just hope for the best. Can you imagine on the boat? There's no record of God speaking to them while they're on the boat. Now, obviously, God's kind and he may well have done, but we don't know that. But actually, for us, we can come and we can turn our ear. Now, depending on what part of our journey we're on, you know, we might feel like God is on silent. I totally understand that. And we might not really want to talk. I totally understand that. But in the mix of it all, we need to follow Jesus' example that says, but not my will, but yours be done. So as we close, I just want to invite us to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe some of you tonight, you know, you're hearing about this guy Jesus and you don't know him yet. Once again, like Anna said, he's for you. He came for you. He didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for everybody else that's around you. He came and endured all that for you as well. And that is his promise, to be here and give you life and give you hope and give you certainty and give you a future. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you have not taken any step towards getting to know who he is, tonight you can respond. There's no set rules except to come. So why don't we just respond? Guys, I've been waiting for this. Can the band just come up for a minute? So why don't we just stand? There's so many ways that we can respond right now. I think surrender is key. Maybe we just need a fresh impartation of God's faith to come. That's key. But do you know the great thing about God is he doesn't have to do the same thing everywhere. He knows each one of us by name. He knows our frame. He knows our cry. He knows every single one of us. So why don't we just lift our hands to him if you feel comfortable doing that. If you don't, that's fine. It's basically a way of saying, I give to you. I give who I am. It's a surrender. But I also want to receive. It's a great way of doing that. So hold your hands out. And guys, can you just play for a minute? And just wait for the Holy Spirit. Not that he waits for the keyboard, but you know what I mean. Although it's anointed, Sam, lovely. Yeah, thank you, Lord. We worship you. Come, draw our hearts to you. Let us fix our gaze on you, Lord, and see the God who loves us, and see the God who triumphs, and know the God who loves us. So, I feel that God wants to restore dreams. Some of you have hit disappointment, but that dream is not gone. You know, God's timing is perfect. So I want you to bring that dream again to Him. Say, not my will, but yours be done, God. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe it's a dream for you personally. Maybe it's a dream for someone next to you. Maybe it's for nations. God is a big God. I also know that when we worship, we've just been speaking about a kingdom, a different kingdom. And actually, I want to step out tonight and say, let's cry out for God's healing, because it says that we now belong to another kingdom. And where that kingdom is, healing is. Completeness and wholeness. And when I was thinking about this preach, I remembered that woman with the issue of blood. You know that story? She'd had basically, it's a horrible word, but she'd had a period for 12 years. Okay, 12 years. And she tried the doctors and she tried all sorts of different ways to get her answer. And then Jesus came along. She reached out and she literally just touched his cloak and she was healed. Now the thing about that for me is obviously Jesus is amazing as he healed, but it was also her persistency to keep on reaching. It took guts that day to reach out. And I felt God say, don't stop reaching out. Don't stop asking, because one day it will be your day of milk and honey. So don't stop asking.